Today's lesson is entitled, Walking as Family. Well, we all know generally what the title of today's lesson implies. However, when you just read the title of today's lesson, your mind wanders just a little bit to reflect on our own families, realizing that even in the best Christian families, there's likely part of the family that, well, may not totally be in step with our personal Christian values. You know, it reminds me of something that my mother learned, a saying that my mother learned from her mother, and I can remember hearing both of them saying it. They would be in a crowded family, at a family gathering, and they'd say, you know, everyone in this family is just a little touched, except for me and thee, and sometimes I wonder about thee. So as we examine our own families, we extrapolate that probably the situation was probably much worse in Paul's time. So while our families today may indeed face issues that weren't prevalent during Paul's time, nonetheless, family issues, whether in Paul's time or our time, are widespread, and all families are clearly vulnerable, regardless of church membership, race, income, or social status. Family issues impact everyone to some extent, especially if you look at the family from the problem point of view. But Paul had a plan. He simply looked to the gospel of Jesus Christ to look for ways to focus on how to make the family work and not be problematic. So let's immerse ourselves in Paul's environment and try to first see the challenges that the church folks in Paul's time were facing. You know, one of the biggest issues of today is we take a 10-second clip of a cell phone video and try to form an opinion on what was really happening without the knowledge of the precursors of what led up to that recorded event. So let's first get an idea that led up to Paul's writings in Ephesians 5, verse 22 through verse 4 of chapter 6, from which our lesson is taken today. Last week, Marianne did a splendid job guiding our class through the understanding, the essence of what Paul's implicit message has been for us since we picked up our studies in Ephesians chapter 4. Believers are set apart not because being different is part of our requirement for being a Christian. We're set apart because we are different. It is the changed life that everyone sees. That's how you know someone is a Christian. You see, that is the basis for Paul's writings. Paul's point was that we naturally demonstrate God's love in every facet of our life. That can't help but show through as evidence of our changed lives. And that's what Paul's recurring message has been since we started chapter 4 back on October the 13th. And Paul continues this point as we continue in chapter 5 today as we study how we are identified by our family relationships as being Christian. As we continue to establish a little more perspective here, remember the environment that Paul was living in, which was the catalyst for his thought process. As in the Jewish society, the Roman political leaders understood the household to be the basic building block of the state. Their philosophers wrote heavily about the relationships of the authority and subordination within the home. They believed that the order in the home created order in society. And by a large part, they were correct. The Roman Empire was a paternal society with rights of man elevated above the woman, the children, and the slaves. Yet women in the first century were gaining greater legal and domestic independence more than they had been afforded in the previous centuries. Which reminds me how much I enjoyed Marianne's lesson last week, at least until about 19 minutes and 26 seconds into her lesson. And if you weren't here last week, don't go to www.sundayschoolmoments.com. Although she did the best job I've ever heard of defining submission, I was crushed, as every man in here was, at her skill in articulating the real meaning of submission in a relationship. All of that work I had done, poof, gone in an instant. Anyway, in Paul's time, the Roman Empire, the authority of the husband over the family was near absolute. The prevailing type of marriage, according to both Jews and Romans, was monogamous, though standards of faithfulness in the marriage bed often differed in the Roman society, inasmuch as Roman culture, prostitution and adultery were common occurrences. Nonetheless, it was against this backdrop of the social institution of the family in the Roman Empire that Paul wrote Ephesians 5:22-6:4. Paul divided his discussion into three categories. One, husband and wife. Two, parent and child. And the third one, master and slave. Today we will study Paul's approach to these first two categories. What Paul wrote about in each category of the relationships was starkly different from the norms of the Roman society, because Paul centered the entire discussion of family relationships on the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we begin today in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul begins with the wives. Verses 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Paul began his instructions to the family encouraging the wives to submit to their husbands. Of course, I would like to leave it right there, but Mary Ann told us last week that this just means that the wives are willing to listen to a discussion on a topic before they make our decision. While we're on the topic of the verb submit, interestingly enough, that verb does not appear in the Greek text of verse 22. But it is assumed from the previous verse where all Christians were told to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Like in the previous verse, this submission was voluntary and based on the proper ordering of an institution, in this case, the family. It did not imply that husbands were more capable or more important than wives, or that all women should submit to men outside of the marriage relationship. It simply created an environment in the home where order and respect were present. Paul encouraged wives to submit as to the Lord. He is not implying that the relationship of the wife to his husband is directly comparable to her relationship with her Lord. Rather, it is a duty she assumes, not just for her husband, but for her Lord. This parallels Colossians 3:18, which says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting in the Lord." She submits because it is an act of service to her Lord. And get this, this is why Christian families can be recognized. This is one of the things that sets them apart, because it is an order based on love. In a stroke of a pen, that is the inspired pen, Paul showed how marriage is a beautiful picture of the gospel. He said that Jesus is the Savior of the body. He did not say that the husband was the Savior of the wife. Jesus is the Savior of them both. Our next scripture is from verse 24. "Now as the church submits to Christ, also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything." Paul reminded his readers of the relationship between Christ and his church. He stated that the church submits to Christ, which is obvious. What would the church look like without its voluntary submission to Christ? The church would be in chaos. Each member would be seeking his own way of doing what he pleased. A healthy church is a church where the members submit to Christ. This is the same way in marriage. Paul reminded wives that they should submit to their husbands. But note the disclaimer that's created in this verse 24. You see, if the husband asks the wives to engage in sinful activities or behaviors, if he is acting her to be victimized by abuse, that would negate the equation of her submitting to her husband as to Christ. So verse 24 creates a very strong disclaimer. Next, Paul addresses the husbands as we continue in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are the members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. So I don't know if y'all were following or not, but just in case you weren't, Paul gives 3 verses of responsibilities to the females, and he gives 9 verses of responsibilities to the husbands. So I guess, guys, that's our first clue. We have 3 times more responsibility. First of all, Paul commanded husbands to love their wives. Again, for that perspective component, in the Roman society, it was recognized that wives had obligations to their husbands, but not husbands to their wives. Christianity was revolutionary in that it submitted the characteristic of godly love in the home. Instead of using the words for love that meant sexual love or friendship love, Paul used the word that described the love of God for his children. Paul again showed that marriage was a picture of the gospel. He encouraged husbands to love their wives just as Christ had loved the church and gave himself to her. The sacrificial death of Jesus is a picture of the attitude and actions that a husband should take as the leader of the home. Marriage is a call for husbands to die to self and to serve their wives. The reality is that if a husband truly dies to the way he was when he was single, submission to one another is almost a given. The purpose of Christ's death was to make the church holy. The word literally meant to set apart. And the purpose of Jesus' death was to set apart a people for himself. Jesus longed for his bride as a husband longs for his wife. And Jesus sacrificed himself to make that bride all she could be and make his bride available to him for eternity. By virtue of Christ's sacrificial love, he cleansed and sanctified the believer to make them his own bride. Paul's instructions expected the same sacrificial attitude of husbands towards their wives. Jesus sacrificed himself to cleanse his bride. Jesus sacrificed himself in order to present his bride with no stains, no blemishes of any kind. Husbands who receive their wives in this context will sacrifice themselves to help them help their wives display the characteristics of Christ. Marriage is so much more than a living arrangement. The husbands of a Christian marriage must sacrifice himself to make his wife all she can be. Verses 28 through 30 establishes parity or equality regarding how the husband cares for, treats, or loves his wife. Returning to his idea of the husband as the head of the body, Paul declared that husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Jesus loves the church, not as if it were his body, but because it is his body. Husbands and wives are connected as the head is connected to the body. They are incomplete without each other. Thus, the husband who loves his wife, in turn, loves himself. Marriage creates one new person out of two. Marriage unites the husband and the wife in a way that makes the head of the body want to submit to the other. The wife is not a piece of property or a trophy won in a conquest. She is a part of the man, and he is part of her. Note the genius of the body analogy and how it establishes the importance of one's view of permanency in the marriage. The body cannot live without the head, and vice versa. A wise person takes care of his body. Therefore, the husband provides and cares for his wife. The reference to provides in verse 29 carried the idea of nourishing and providing food. The word right after provides in verse 29 is cares, which intended to project the idea of providing heat as a mother bird would brood over her nest. The two terms used together emphasize the nurturing and the cherishing of one's spouse. Once again, Paul held Christ as the standard of how to care for the bride. He had nourished and cherished the church, and in doing so, therefore, provided a standard for all husbands to follow. The husband and wife are one flesh in every sense, spiritually, emotionally, and relationally, and physically. In verses 31 through 33, Paul quoted Genesis 2:24 to show how two separate individuals become one flesh in this divine mystery of marriage. Prior to this verse, Adam had recognized Eve as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She was not an addition to him, but a part of him. This had the literal sense of bonding or gluing two objects together. They are bonded together in one flesh relationship. Obviously, this referred to the sexual physical union of a man and woman. However, marriage is so much more than a mere sexual union. The husband and wife are one flesh in every sense, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically. And it must be that way because they are the same body. Paul concluded his portrayal of the Christian marriage by summarizing the responsibilities of the husband and wife. First, Paul encouraged the husband to love his wife as himself, and Paul encouraged the wife to respect her husband. This certainly sheds light on the real meaning of submission. Our next scripture, we'll read from Paul's instruction to the children of the family in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. The one word that describes the children's relationship with the parents is the word obey. The obedience is not based on the parents' worthiness, but on the children's relationship in the Lord. Obedience to the parents is right, meaning that is the part of God's divine pattern for the children. Paul quoted the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, and identified that as the first commandment with a promise. Now, for the walking lexicons, don't confuse the first commandment with a promise with a predecessor statement in Exodus 20, verse 6, that carries a promise that God would show faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Paul's point was that this was the first command of importance to the children. They learn obedience to their parents, and in doing so, emphasize the importance of that obedience to God. The promise was that it will go well for you. Paul quoted here from Deuteronomy 5:16, children who obeyed their parents would have lives that were fulfilled and ordered according to God's commands. Our last scripture today is from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and bad news, guys, we get one more mandate for the dads. Verse 4, fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Just as the children had the responsibility to obey the parents, specifically dads had the responsibility to not stir up anger in their children. This responsibility was given to the fathers because ultimately discipline was based on the dad's leadership in the home. Inconsistency in discipline and lack of love and nurturing for the children can stir up this anger. Instead, parents should raise their children in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Parents have the responsibility of educating their children formally, as well as educating their children in the ways of the Lord. Husbands, what a learning experience we have been through with Paul. From the devastation of what the word submission really means, to the realization that Paul gave us three times the number of instructions that he gave the wives, not counting the additional mandate that we needed to teach our children. How many times have we heard, life is hard, it didn't come with instructions? Whoops, it sure did. The inspired word of God is penned through Paul is a perfect example. If all we had were the scriptures from today's lesson, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through verse 4 of chapter 6, we'd really be in pretty good shape. But Jesus has provided us with so much more. As we embrace the fact of how well Jesus has prepared us with the knowledge and information that we need to negotiate life, as we embrace the fact of exactly what he went through to make us spotless and blemish free as we stand in the presence of God the Father Almighty, as we embrace the fact of just how much Jesus loves us, we begin to change. We begin to willfully submit to Jesus Christ and begin to live a different life and be set apart from the world. Indeed, it was with a stroke of the inspired pen of Paul that Jesus showed us Christians how families are easily recognized as the family with order that's based on love. And that is how our families are set apart. And that's how we walk together as families. The timeless instruction from Jesus that we receive today through the inspired pen of Paul showed us how any Christian marriage can be a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. What a Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your timeless lesson. We thank you for all of the details that you have given us to make our lives easier on this earth. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made such that we can be with you in eternity. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather. We thank you for it. All of the souls here that you have changed their lives. And dear Lord, we are looking with anticipation next week as we gather again to get more details on the good news that you have left us. Dear Lord, be with each of us here and bring us back here next week to again study your word. All these things we ask in the precious name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's children said, Amen. Amen.